These kids here. So welcome to Calvary Chapel, those who are here physically and those who are watching us on YouTube live, and also those who are listening on graceradio.fm, 100.3 FM, and that is happening now as we're speaking. So kids are all lining up against the wall there. Let's pray for them. Father, we just thank you for these precious children, for the Word of God that's going to go forth this day from the teachers that have studied faithfully to bring a message from your Word to them. We pray, Lord, for salvations today and for blessings upon all those who are involved, God. And we just thank you, Lord, for the privilege you give us to teach, Lord, whether it's someone that's a baby all the way up to the oldest person here. Your word doesn't return void. So we commit all this to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. So we are in the book of Zechariah this morning, Zechariah chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. The title of the message is Ancient Foundations Crumble. And so we're going to learn this morning about the nation of Israel and their movement away from the Lord. Israel has continually, ever since they were set apart by God to be a nation under the leadership of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they have been a picture of the human race, of declension and also revival, moving toward God and then moving away from God. And so when we study the Old Testament and we read about Israel, sometimes we wonder, why were they so stupid? Why did they act the way they did? Why didn't they just listen to God? They saw the miracles and they were around the glory of God. They saw things that none of us have ever seen physically in a miraculous way like they did. And yet it showed us that no matter what the human heart experiences in regard to God's reality and his power, we are so depraved and so fallen because of our sin that it creates in us, unfortunately, times of just complete blindness and stupidity in regard to listening to God and following the Lord. So this chapter is sort of dark. I'm going to try to lighten it up a little bit because it's really a picture of what's going to happen to this nation again in the tribulation period. So whenever we think about the world today and what's happening in the world with all the upheaval of the protests in the city streets, which is another teaching for another time, but it's out of control. Violence, lawlessness, initiation of immoral ideologies that hijacked a movement that was designed to honor the black race and not to diminish the black race. But because of those who are behind the forces that are dealing with Black Lives Matter, they've made it into a movement that is destroying the nuclear family. It's also destroying sexual mores and teaching us that transgenderism and immorality and homosexuality, abortion, all these things are normal and everybody should be able to do what they want to do. And God in his mercy has created us as free moral agents. And so he allows us to do what we do. Doesn't condone what we do, but he allows us to do what we do. And so when we do what we do that's against the law and the ways of God, there's consequences that fall upon the human race. And so we're studying today about the nation of Israel and the consequences of their idolatry and their sin against the Lord. But in the day's time that we live in, we can see that because of the decline of Christian values or against America, we are where we are today as a people, where Americans are against Americans. And there was a time, and we'll study that this morning, where the Jews were against the Jews. And anytime you have a nation that's divided, there's nothing that's going to be good that's going to come out of that, okay? A lot of darkness, a lot of evil. So let's read the first three verses and we'll begin to make some comments. This first section of the scriptures here we're looking at is the rejection of the Good Shepherd and its consequences for Israel. And this chapter today conveys the cause for the delay in Israel realizing the blessings that we had studied about in chapter 10. So the coming wrath of God is introduced in this particular chapter. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 11, "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. There is a sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. There is the sound of roaring lions, for the pride of the Jordan is in ruins." So we see the retributory punishment for an offense or a crime of divine chastisement. That's the definition of wrath. Punishment for an offense or a crime and God's intervention with divine chastisement. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. And so we, in our culture today, don't really think about God being a God of wrath, because most of us have lived in a time where we've never perhaps experienced personally the wrath of God upon us. But when the wrath of God falls upon the world is woken up because of the difficulties. And it tells us in Romans chapter 1, just a few verses regarding God's wrath on unrighteousness. And this is what's happening to Israel right now. This chapter we're studying, we're going to be learning about God's wrath upon his own people. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." This is Romans chapter 1, verse 18. "Of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them." So we have a conscience. We all know there's a God. You know, I know, whenever I've done things wrong in my life, I've had conviction, guilt, and you have too, but many times we've blown through. And so God's telling us that just by creation, he's shown it to them. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." So they are without excuse. So when God looks upon the face of the earth right now and sees all the insanity of the human heart, he's not saying, well, you know, I can't help it, they're sinful people, whatever, you know. God has given us creation. He's given us the Spirit all over the earth that works, the Holy Spirit. He's the one that fills all things. He's present everywhere, omnipresent. He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Everybody, believer or unbeliever. So God's telling us in this chapter of Romans that people are without excuse. Antifa, without excuse. Right? Rebellion, ungodliness, immorality, abortion, sexual immorality, drug abuse, alcoholism, whatever the sin is, the Bible says we're without excuse. Because although they knew God, and everyone can say, well, I don't believe there's a God, I'm an atheist or I'm agnostic, I don't believe, you know, whatever. God knows they're lying because it says they knew God. Everybody knows there's a God by creation and how God wired us. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's a maker, and one day we're going to all have to face him. We try to push that out of our minds before we're Christians. We don't want to think about that. But nonetheless, this is the truth. And it says that because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, were not thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. This is idolatry. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves a penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, disobedient, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So it sounds like I just read the headlines, right, from the newspaper, or what you're seeing in the news today. All this stuff is occurring. And so back in Zechariah chapter 11, these things are happening in the nation of Israel. And so you always had a remnant that God blessed and worked through throughout the history of mankind that would work to bring the human race back on track through the preaching of the gospel and teaching people about the good news of our salvation through Christ. But in this particular time, this is futuristic. Now, Zechariah is not talking about what they just went through in the Babylonian captivity for 70 years under an ungodly government. This is futuristic, and this is talking about the days that will be occurring during the tribulation period when Israel will really have a very, very difficult time. They still have not received the Messiah, and they'll believe in the Antichrist. They'll follow him for a while. And literally all hell will break loose on the face of the earth. What you're watching on the headlines right now regarding the lawlessness in our nation is like nothing compared to what it's going to be like during the tribulation. I mean, this is like unbelievable what's ahead. Now, is that going to be ahead in our lifetime? Some people believe maybe it will be. And of course, we've seen tough times in the world before that God has gotten his people through, and there's been a revival and a rekindling of God's grace, and things become stable again. And that's our prayer, obviously. Our prayer is for the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living to be poured out again. But it's our responsibility as Christians and as churches and as citizens to stand for what is true and not cave in to edicts by ungodly people that set themselves up as Caesar and tell us what to do that's against the Word of God, number one, and number two, against our constitutional rights. And so he goes on to talk about the punishment that God is going to pour out upon the nation of Israel. They're not righteous. They're not upright. They're wicked. They're sinful. They're evil. And they're violating God's patient orders. So prophetically, in God's timetable, God's very patient, obviously, isn't he? He's patient with us. He's been patient with you. He's been patient with me. But there comes a time when the Lord says, enough's enough, and I'm going to get involved and wake some people up here. And so he's discussing here the impending devastation that will result from his people rejecting the Messiah as a true and good shepherd. The references in these first three verses talk about the cedars of Lebanon, the oaks of Bashan, the lush thicket of Jordan. And these are surrounding communities around the nation of Israel, in the nation of Israel and Jerusalem. And he talks about the lush thicket of the Jordan. So this entire land of Israel, from the north to the south, and all its inhabitants are going to be worked over by God's judgment. All these three areas that are mentioned in this first three verses, Lebanon, we know that as a country. Syria is what was considered Bashan at the time. And then the Jordan were heavily forested. The shepherds at this time of this prophecy will lament because their fields that they would take their sheep out into would be devastated. Even the lions that lived in the thick woods around the Jordan River would roar because of the destruction of their living areas. And so this all came to fruition, we believe, in AD 70. And you can do some research on what happened when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman government and armies. It was horrific. And it actually happened historically. And this is prophetically these verses leading up into that major event, but also beyond that in the tribulation. So we look at what's the cause of the destruction? Why does God, why is he wanting to do this to this nation? Well, if you've read, you know, Genesis all the way up to Zechariah, you can see how God is eventually going to say enough's enough. The people sinned, and then they came back to God. The people sinned, then they came back to God. The people sinned and they came back to God. And every falling away created more insanity on the face of the earth because they were supposed to represent God as his chosen people, and they weren't really representing him. It's like the church today in the world. Is the church representing the truth of the Word of God, or is it representing something else other than the truth of the Word of God? And in these days, we better, as churches and as pastors, be proclaiming what the truth is and not vacillating what the truth is because someone might say something is not politically correct, you know. All we need to be concerned about is what's biblically correct. We don't need to worry about what's politically correct. So the cause of the destruction, we'll look at verses 4 through 14. And in this difficult but also messianically significant passage, Zechariah was directed by God to portray Israel's true shepherd, Messiah. So he's like an actor for a while. He's going to be like the good shepherd in some of the verses, and he's going to reflect what it was like to represent the bad shepherd, which would be the Antichrist. And Zechariah in verses 15 and 17 of this particular chapter will point toward the end time Antichrist. So in verse 4 through 14, we're looking at the focus on Israel's spiritual condition at the time of Christ's ministry and the consequences of her rejection of Christ as the true shepherd. Now, if you have people that you know who are Jewish that you've spoken to about Christ, you can have an interesting discussion, but there's a very small percentage of Jewish people to this. It's shocking to see how, and if you've been to Israel, and some of you have been, I've been there, it's shocking to see how antichrist that nation is right now. I mean, they make a lot of money on tourism and going to visit different sites. They like that because they need the cash flow as a nation. That's commerce. But there's more freedom given to Islam than there is Christianity in Israel. You really have to look hard to find evangelical churches in Israel. They're almost like hidden or underground, but the mosques are very significant. They're all over the place. You can see the pillars. You can hear the call to prayer in the morning. This is in Jerusalem. It's just astounding. So it's not anywhere near a Christian nation, and obviously they're going to be deceived by the Antichrist, and many of these Jewish people are going to take the mark of the beast, but there will be some that will get saved during that time, and God's promises for Israel will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom, in the thousand-year reign after the second coming of Christ. So all the prophetical scriptures you read about God's love and heart for Israel is always there, but it'll be specifically for those who are going to be part of this remnant community at the beginning of the millennium. So in verse 4, God's telling Zechariah some things. Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their shepherds do not pity them. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, but indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king, and they shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. This is God speaking, and I will not deliver them from their hand. So he's telling Zechariah, you pastored this flock, but they're marked for judgment, slaughter. They're going to, many of them, be wiped out, destroyed. And the pastor at that time, And today, too, is not only to feed the people the Word of God, but it's also to help direct them and defend them whenever they're being taken advantage of. At this particular time, they had shepherds that weren't after God's heart, and so they didn't care about the people. All they cared about was themselves. And the flock at this time in this chapter is speaking about the nation of Israel, which God had designated for slaughter by the Roman government. So here God takes an ungodly pagan political system, Rome, and is going to turn the destiny over to them in regard to the judgment that's going to come across to his people. Very, very difficult to comprehend, but God, and many times throughout history, has used armies of enemies to bring accountability to his own people. In verse 5, it talks about their own shepherds. This would have been the Jewish leaders who would fail in their responsibilities to care for the people. And so these foundations in the nation are crumbling because of the leadership of the spiritual destiny of the people. If you have corrupt people in leadership within communities of faith, Christian communities of faith, everything's going to fall apart. I think about the remnant today of the evangelical church, if you may. Most evangelical churches are still faithful to the teaching of the scriptures. Thank God for that. We know that there's nothing as pastors that we can give to you that will be of any consolation or help unless it comes from the scriptures themselves. Without the Bible, we're dead in the water. And how but the Bible set up to talk about everything but the Bible? And so there's a famine for the Word of God in the land at this time, and there's a famine for the Word of God in our time as well. And so in verse 6, it talks about God withholding pity. He's going to allow them to be attacked. I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Boy, whenever God isn't feeling sorry for you anymore, that's a bad place to be, isn't it? And so this resulted, this attitude, if you may, that God now has toward his people, the nation that's idolatrous, resulted from them rejecting the Messiah. It isn't a light thing whenever you're given the gospel, you hear about Christ as the way of salvation, he's the only way, and you listen and you scoff and you say, well, I don't believe that, it's not true, or I don't need this, or I could care less. Boy, you know, you're really on shaky ground, right? And God is angry with the sinner, the Bible says. And, you know, his anger is alleviated, his mercy is poured out when we believe in the Messiah, when we receive the only one who can forgive us of our sin. There's only one that can remedy the rebellion, that's and unrighteousness that we all have in our lives because of being fallen sinners, that God has provided this Messiah for the human race to be put in a place of reconciliation, where God's anger and his wrath and his just judgment is not going to be upon those who come to Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's good news. So why would anybody say, well, I don't want to, you know, believe this, I don't want to accept this? I mean, that's got to be, God never gets frustrated, but God does get angry. He's like, what else can I do for you people? I love you, I've come for you, I died on behalf of you, and you still don't want to believe me, and you want to reject me. It's interesting that in John chapter 19, verse 15, whenever Pilate's asking the people, the Jewish people, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered and said, we have no king but Caesar. And that's unfortunately what's beginning to slowly happen within our own world that we live in. When the governors or the leaders of a nation begin to set themselves up as king and Caesar, and they don't want to allow the family or the church to be what it's called to be, biblically and constitutionally, at least in our country, then there's problems. John MacArthur, many of you are familiar with him, a wonderful pastor, Grace Community Church in California, wrote a letter on Friday, July 24th, called Christ, Not Caesar, is Head of the Church. You can Google, go to his website, it's right on there, read it. It's excellent. He's in a state right now that is so anti-church and anti-Christ, it's unbelievable. Well, thank God MacArthur and many other pastors are standing up and saying, hey, you know, you have casinos that are allowed to have 50% occupancy, but you're telling us we only can have 50 in our church, where a church has, that church, probably 10,000 people, right? It's not feasible to have 50 people when there's 10,000. But they won't even let them have 5,000. Not only that, they say you can't sing because if you sing, you're spreading COVID, right? But meanwhile, they're justifying protests in the streets and riots and burning things and all that, you know, and that's okay, right? It's just ludicrous. And, you know, the first time that the church was shut down, none of us knew what we were facing. And so out of wisdom, let's shut the church down. It was hard, not seeing people, not seeing the need that people have to commune with one another, to fellowship, to worship, to break bread, to hang out with each other, to pray for each other. You can't do that when you're not meeting together, right? You just can't. You can watch virtually, and that's better than nothing, right? But it's not like being with someone face-to-face, right? It's just never going to be the same. So he said, you know, we did what we needed to do in the beginning, but we're not going to shut down again. And I don't think there's any church, any evangelical church, is ever going to shut down. There might be less people, more people watching online. That's fine. But the point is that you can't make rules for one group of citizens and violate the rights of other citizens. You can't say casinos can be open and have 50% capacity, but the churches can't. And that was the whole point, right? But the letter is really well written, and it talks about our responsibility to adhere to those who lead us and guide us. But there comes a time when we must obey God rather than man, right? And I'm preaching to the choir here. I know you guys already know this. So you wouldn't be watching, or you wouldn't be listening, or you wouldn't be here today. But it's good just to know that we're not alone, right, in our convictions. And I'm praying that there'll be more and more churches that will get aligned with people like John and others, Jack Hibbs, those guys, that are really, like, you know, out there in the big platform, because they have big influence in large churches, to bring us together in unison. You know, Joe Foch in Philly, the church we were planted out of, he sent this out yesterday to us as pastors, saying this is something good to ponder and consider, and I sent it out to the leadership and the church here. And again, if you want to read it, you can just go to the website at MacArthur's Church and read it. But anyway, Christ is the head of the church, not Governor Wolf, not President Trump or any other, you know. Christ is the head of the church. And so you guys, in your own convictions, you have to do what you believe the Bible is telling you to do. And soon as you move away from what the Word of God is telling you to do and what the Holy Spirit is directing you to do, you have committed spiritual treason and adultery toward God. For fear of reprisal, for fear of consequences of government and all that, you can't be that way. We can't be that way as Christians. And so what happened, though, Israel became so watered down and so lukewarm that they were listening to the edicts of these ungodly shepherds. In verse 7, it goes on to talk about, so I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staffs, one I called beauty, the other I called bonds, and I fed the flock. So Zechariah is portraying the shepherd, and the believing remnant here is represented in the poor of the flock. There's two staffs that the shepherd had. One was to direct and protect the flock. One represented favor and grace. The other represented union and ties and unity together between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Judah and Israel. It depicted God's gracious benefits to his people and the union of Israel and Judah as a nation. So we go on here in verse 8. He says, I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. So for God to say he loathes someone, this is a strong disliking, a nauseous feeling. Like he says in Revelation about the lukewarm church, he says, I would like to basically vomit you out of my mouth. You know, there's some sick to my stomach in the way that you have behaved. And then the ungodly world is abhorring and detesting the King of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God, the theocracy at the time, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he's not going to be their shepherd anymore. He's passed them off, and they're doomed to a foreign oppression. And it got so bad that they would begin to actually commit cannibalism. They were starving in AD 70, And as the Roman army sacked Jerusalem, it just got worse and worse and worse. He says, I dismissed these three shepherds in 1 month. So these three shepherds are basically indicating that these are the leaders of the Jewish people, the priests, the kings, and the civil magistrates. They're all failures in regard to what God had directed them to do for the nation of Israel. If you have bad government, let's start it this way. If you have bad churches and bad shepherds and bad pastors, and you have bad civil magistrates, and you have bad governors and bad people in Washington, whatever, it's going to all trickle down, right, upon all of us, even those of us who are honoring God and want to follow him and be faithful to him. It's going to impact everybody. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And so, you know, this issue of God's anger is, he's now saying that the covenant he made with them, it's done. The old covenant didn't work. It was based upon the law. You do this, God says, follow me, obey my words, the law, commandments, and then I'll do that. Well, time and time again, they didn't want to obey the commandments. So finally, this covenant, God knew it would never work. He needed a new covenant, and the new covenant came in the person of Jesus Christ, that was the only one that could fulfill the law perfectly. And because he did that, and because of us being given faith and grace to believe in Christ, we have reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God, so God is not angry with you and me anymore because of what Christ has done for us. He's the only one that could fulfill perfectly the righteousness that God demanded. And so he revokes his covenant. He speaks in verse 10 here. Let me go back here. Verse 8, I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perishing. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh. I mean, really grossed out there, cannibalism. It's going to happen. It was like God was like took his hand off the covering. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. He's just going to let it proceed. And I took my staff, verse 10, beauty, and cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I made with all the peoples. God is not God's the promise keeper. We're the promise breaker. But the covenant wasn't working with these people. And thank God there was a plan before the foundation of the earth for the new covenant and Jesus Christ coming. Because if he wouldn't have come, none of us would have any hope. So it was broken on that day, verse 11. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And so as we look at God breaking this covenant and the breaking of the staff representing this complete rejection of the Messiah, disunity of Israel and Judah, and the nation being destroyed and dispersion of the Jews all over the face of the earth, until 1948, when they were brought together miraculously to be a nation again in preparation for the eventual end times, the second coming of Christ, the rapture, the tribulation. Only the remnant is recognized by Christ. We're the ones that recognize Jesus as Messiah. And what is left of a community after it undergoes a catastrophe brings great affliction to the flock. I think for you and for me, to be a Christian right now is not an easy thing. Because we have all these emotions about things and feelings, and they affect us. Some people are depressed. Some people are fearful. Some people become hopeless. Some people have fallen away in their faith. I'm not saying here, but you know, it's inevitable. It happens. So in order to stay positive and focused and still have joy, you need to know the end from the beginning. So like, we're not in this time right now needing to scratch our head and trying to figure out what's going on and why is God allowing this. We know prophetically that there's things eventually on the horizon are going to take place that you or me or no one else are going to be able to stop. When God says it's time, it's time. It's game time. And so we have to be prepared spiritually. We have to have the infrastructure of our hearts in a place where we're calm, as it said, he's the potter, we're the clay, as you guys led us in worship today. That's a humble song, right? He's the potter. He's doing what he wants. And as you're singing that, you can be saying, well, I don't like that, God, how you're doing that, how you're moving here, how you're pressing here, what you're, you know, how you're touching this. I mean, that's human, that's normal. But you're not going to negotiate with God. When God decides what he wants to do, he's going to do it his way for his glory and for his honor. And it's always going to work out for his good and our good as well. So the appraisal of Israel at this time, of these true shepherds, they're basically saying, the nation's saying, you're worth 30 pieces of silver. That's all you're worth. And that was the common amount of money that would be paid for someone who was some type of slave in the under the corrupt government at that particular time. But it's also fulfilled in the book of Matthew when Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So the Lord says, you know, what am I worth to you? What is it that you would give for me? And the nation is saying 30 pieces of silver. And Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. More beautiful than diamonds. Nothing I have compares to you. As the old psalm sings and praises to the Lord. So the heartache of God and being broken because of the complete disconnection and disrespect, an idolatrous attitude, and that God isn't worth anything more than 30 pieces of silver. So the consequences continue. Not only the horrific things that would happen AD 70 and getting so bad they're eating each other's flesh. Verse 10, I took my staff beauty and cut it in two that I might break the covenant which I'd made with the people. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord that I said to them. If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Verse 13, and the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price that they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver, threw them into the house of the Lord of the potter. And I cut in two my other staff bonds that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. So again, prophetically, the fulfillment when Judas recognized from guilt what he had done, he took the silver that wasn't worth anything and he threw it on the floor of the temple. And they took it and they bought a potter's field. And a potter's field was a place where all the damaged pottery and the work craftsmanship of the potter, it wasn't acceptable, was just thrown into this particular field. And it represents the broken lives of all of us who are in the field that the Lord, the potter, and where the clay takes the broken shapes of our hearts and lives and begins to remold them and to reshape them and to make them into something beautiful and glorious. And we all know where we were and what we were like before we knew Jesus. And we know now that he's making us into something quite significant for his glory. Something beautiful, something good, huh? All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he's made something beautiful of my life. And so he continues in 12 and 13, the appraisal of the true shepherd's worth, 30 pieces of silver. And so then he cuts these staffs to represent the mess that Israel's in. And the Lord said to me in verse 15, take for yourself the implements of a fully shepherd. Now this is beginning to, he's representing the, playing a role of the Antichrist, the false shepherd, the fully shepherd. For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand, but he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leads the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. So again, prophetically here, the Antichrist, when he comes to the scene, someone tries to take him out. His arm is damaged, paralyzed. He loses vision in an eye. This is all in the book of Revelation. But it's significant because, you know, Zechariah is able to see into the future regarding a lot of this stuff that we're reading about today. And so when he's breaking these staffs, the second staff represented the union, the dissolving of Judah and Israel. The discord within the nation was one of the factors that led to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 and a new wave of worldwide dispersion. So I can't help but when I study this, where's the correlation right now in our nation that's supposed to be undivided, one nation under God, right? We are so divided. It's heart-wrenching. That there's so much hatred between citizens in our country. We've never seen anything like this in this country, never. And so is there a warning in all this? God's given us a heads up that what's going to happen to the United States of America if this division and the divisiveness continues and this anarchy and this Marxism, this Marxist agenda. Will we even be a nation anymore? I mean, I'm not saying this to scare anybody, but, you know, if you are people that vote, you better vote your Christian values because this might be the last chance you have to vote that will have any kind of significance. And the responsibility is with each of us, the husbands and priests of your home and your families, and also you as citizens of this commonwealth and this country, United States of America, has now become the divided states of America. So the consequences of what we're reading about here, this in the nation of Israel, I have to say to myself, well, what's the consequences of America being an idolatrous nation? What's the consequences of us just like Israel, doing everything that basically they did to bring the wrath of God upon them. So the church, more than ever, needs to be the church to pray, to not be weak, not be fearful, and to understand that God's got a tremendous plan on the horizon. And really, for us as Christians, the best is yet to come. There's nothing for us to fear but fear itself. Israel's sins, unfaithful to God, following other apostasies, idolatry, which related into apostasy, spiritual adultery, breaking the commandments, which are the terms of the old covenant. And AD 70, when all this came to pass, this prophetical chapter 11 of God's judgment upon the nation. Titus ordered the Jewish deserters from Jerusalem to be crucified around the walls of the city. So they were crucified, just hanging on the walls. Over 1 million Jews were killed during that time. And God allowed it, his anger, his wrath. And so whenever you read chapters like this, like I took my mom to the beach last week to be on vacation with my brother's family. We had a wonderful time. And she kept telling me all week, because I didn't really want to study this chapter. It's a tough chapter. She said, you really got a hard chapter to teach on. I said, yeah, I need some creativity here to somehow bring some hope in the midst of a real negative chapter, right? But it was awesome, though, to be able to be there and watch you guys. And watch Lewis do a wonderful job last week on the righteousness that we have in Christ. And then see the ocean while we were watching you on TV, Lewis. You know? I have to admit, every once in a while I would stop looking at you and look at the ocean and think, well, I'm going to go swimming later, you know. But anyway, praise God for the technology and the ability to reach people through radio and the YouTube, and I'm thankful for everyone who's listening. We're going to take the Lord's Supper now, and the worship team can come forward. But it's good to be back, and we just keep keeping on, right? Keep on keeping on. Amen?
Keep praying.
Amen. Keep praying. Thank the Lord for the offering, too. I know many of you are giving, you know, through the box there in the hallway, or you're mailing it to P.O. Box 716, Calvary Chapel, Greensburg, PA 15601, or you're giving online. And I'm just grateful because I marvel at the provision that God provides for His church, even when the church can't meet like it is used to meeting. It doesn't prevent the Lord from doing His will. He says He will build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I have to remind myself that daily. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the offering. We thank You for the communion. We thank You most of all for the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of us for our sin. That, Lord, we would never say that we're any better than Israel. Lord, we're different only because of what Christ has done for us and saving us and giving us a new heart, causing us to be born again, to be saved, to flee to Jesus from the wrath that is to come. And so, Lord, we pray for the world that we're in today, Lord. We pray that as churches across the globe, that, Father, there would be more and more people that would surrender to the reality of the gospel and believe on Jesus Christ and be saved, repent, turn from their sin. We pray, Lord, for the leaders in our country and for the state leaders and the national leaders, Lord, the president, Father, all the people that are dealing with insanity, Father. I pray for spiritual enlightenment for every citizen in the nation, in the world, and every person who has the responsibility for government, that they would begin to think and to hear Your voice, to be led of You, Lord. We pray, Father, for revival in the land. We pray for the churches to be protected, Lord, from infringement of our rights, constitutional rights afforded to us in the Constitution. We thank You for people like John MacArthur, Father, and wrote that letter so clearly, Lord, for their own church, but also for the churches around the nation, just to be in union together. His exhortation was that we would stand together as churches, Father, and encourage one another and pray for one another, and that we would continually stand and preach the truth without fear of reprisal. We pray, O God, about this virulent illness, this disease, this pandemic, Lord, where so many people have been made sick, but yet, Lord, so many have been protected. It's really confusing looking at the numbers and quantifying what's going on or what isn't going on, Lord. So much politics involved in all this, Lord. But we know that the pandemic, for whatever reason, You're using it to get people's attention and to cause people to turn to You. And Lord, even the midst of the riots and everything else, Lord, there's a lot that we can all learn about the human heart through all these things, Lord. And so, Father, nothing is in vain. You promise us that all things work together for good to those who love God and called according to His purpose. For those He did foreknow, He did predestinate to become conformed to the image of His Son. And so, Lord, we pray that we would have an influence, this local church here, on the internet, on the radio, each of us as individuals. Thank You for the Bible studies, the Zoom meetings. Thank You for the prayer meetings. Thank You for the youth studies. Thank You, Lord, for everything that's still happening. Lord, thank You even today that we were able to have the toddlers in their own class today. Thank You for what's happening with the kids next door. Thank You for the many, Lord, and more people who are watching on YouTube, Lord, and families around the country, Lord. It's just a blessing. Bless, Lord, all those who have tuned in today and encourage them, Lord. And Father, may this chapter we've learned today remind us that, Lord, there is a judgment that is coming. And we need to warn people that don't know you. They need to come to Jesus. The time is now. And we pray if there's anybody watching or here today that have never committed their lives to Christ, that have never cried out and said, Lord, forgive me of my sin and save me, today they would do that. And Lord, your Spirit would come into them and give them a brand new life, a brand new heart, a brand new start. And we thank you, Lord, for those who will pray that today in this church and other churches that are sowing the seeds of the gospel. Lord, bless, I pray you would bless each person today that has listened to this message, to strengthen them, to give them strong resolve, to be on fire for you, Lord, not emotionally, but spiritually speaking, to be immovable in regard to their convictions about what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is a lie, what is righteousness and what is unrighteousness. Lord, there is no gray area. It's black and white. And Lord, you demand righteousness, and your word teaches righteousness. And righteousness only comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that gift every day. We thank you for that gift. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it. And he gave thanks and he said, take me, body which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. The same manner he took the cup. He said, this cup is a new covenant, the new covenant, the new covenant. Thank you, Lord, for the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Until the new covenant came, we had no hope. Thank you, Father, for your love shown to us in Jesus Christ. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. God bless you guys. Have a great day.
Let's stand together one more time.